Hi, I'm Rick Hill, and I'm a member of the Apostolate for Family Consecration and a father of 8 children. I am joined here today by Roy Shulman, the author of Salvation is from the Jews. And thank you, Roy, for coming.
Thanks for having me.
Appreciate you being here. Roy is the son of German immigrants who fled from Nazi Germany ahead of the persecution. And Roy was raised here under the finest Jewish rabbis, and then had a miraculous, phenomenal conversion experience that we thought we'd start this first show with Roy sharing that with us so we get to know a little bit more about the author before we go into the book. So, Roy, would you share your conversion testimony?
Sure. First of all, let me say what a privilege and grace it is to be here, and thank you very much for inviting me. And I'll just pick up where you kind of left off. My name is Roy Shulman. I grew up outside of New York City. Both of my parents are German Jews who fled Nazi Germany. My father left right after Hitler came to power. There was a short period when he was encouraging Jews to leave as long as they left everything behind. And he came over to the United States at that point. My mother was less fortunate. Her family fled to France, which didn't do much good because France soon fell under the Nazis. And in fact, my mother was at one point, as a teenager, arrested by the Gestapo and put on a train for a concentration camp. But she escaped from the train, and her family eventually made it over to the United States, where my parents met and married. I was raised very Jewish. As you mentioned, Providence gave me the grace of having some of the most prominent rabbis in American Jewry be my mentors growing up. And I took my Judaism very seriously. My whole world was Jewish. My relationship to God certainly was. And, all my friends were Jewish. I went to Jewish religious education all the way until college. And, in fact, my senior year of high school, I became the disciple of a Hasidic Jewish rabbi. The Hasids are the ultra-Orthodox Jews with the long ear curls. And even considered going in that direction and not starting college, but entering essentially Jewish religious life, a yeshiva in Israel, but I didn't. I started college, which was MIT. I lost my faith there, and in part under the influence of the kind of pseudo-sophisticated, pseudo-scientific worldview that, God is a medieval superstition and science has an explanation for everything, and anything science doesn't have the explanation for today, it will in 5 years. And I went on to Harvard Business School, and I did well enough at Harvard Business School to be invited back to join the faculty. So I found myself a newly minted professor of marketing at Harvard Business School at the ripe old age of 29, I believe it was. And that's really where my witness testimony begins. Because what had been happening all my life was that ever since I was a child, I felt there has to be some real meaning and purpose to life, and someday when I'm older, I will come to know the real meaning and purpose to life. And I always thought, as a small child, this had to do with coming to know God, which I honestly thought would happen at my bar mitzvah. The bar mitzvah is like the Jewish version of the Catholic confirmation. When the boy is 13, he has a ritual in the synagogue where he enters religious manhood. And I honestly thought that at the ceremony of my bar mitzvah, the veil would drop, and I would come into a personal relationship with God. And when that didn't happen, it was one of the saddest days of my childhood. But then pretty soon I decided the real meaning and purpose of life would come when I got a driver's license, or when I left home, or when I got a girlfriend, or if I got into MIT, or if I got into Harvard Business School, or when I started my career. But here, all of those events had happened, and I was actually far more successful in my worldly career than I ever expected to be, being a professor at Harvard Business School. But life still had no meaning or purpose. So that's when the bottom fell out of my world, because there was nothing more to look forward to. And it was in a state of really existential despair that I found myself walking behind the beach on Cape Cod all alone early one morning. That's what I did for comfort, was be alone in beautiful places of nature. When I received the most spectacular grace of my life, I was just walking along, lost in my thoughts, when I found myself from one instant to the next in the presence of God, very knowingly in the presence of God, and seeing and experiencing my life as though I had died and was looking back over my life in the presence of God. And I saw in an instant everything I would be happy about and everything I would wish I had done differently. I saw how I would feel when I died, that my two greatest regrets after I died would be all of the time and energy I had wasted worrying about not being loved, when every moment of my existence I was held in an ocean of love greater than I ever imagined could exist, coming from an all-knowing, all-loving God. And the other great regret would be every hour I wasted doing nothing of value in the eyes of heaven. Now, at the time that I had this experience, I was an atheist. I had given up all, you know, serious consideration of God, all prayer, you know, my Judaism that I had had growing up. And I saw, during this experience, I saw that it was all true, that everything we did had a moral content that was seen and measured and weighed and recorded and mattered for all eternity. Here I was so worried about life having no meaning, when every instant had an infinite depth of meaning. It had the potential for moral action. If we made the right choice, we would be benefiting for all eternity from having made that choice. And if we let the opportunity go by, in some sense, we'd be kicking ourselves for all eternity at that lost opportunity. Now, I was totally selfish in these days, which is actually a virtue for a Harvard Business School professor, excuse me. So I was seeing this, you know, though I was having this experience, I was interpreting it selfishly. And I thought at the time that the problem was I had all my life been stupidly selfish, trying to accumulate things for myself in this world, which, of course, 100 years from now or 500 years from now, you know, I'm not going to benefit from at all. If I was smart and selfish, the only thing that made sense would be to try to be as great a saint as possible and try to be accumulating things for myself from which I would benefit for all eternity. Now, I obviously knew, I also saw during this experience, divine providence, that all my life I had kind of lived my life looking in the rearview mirror saying, if only that hadn't happened, then I would be happy, or if only that tragedy hadn't befallen, then I would be happy. And I saw that nothing could be further from the truth, that everything that had ever happened to me had been the most perfect things that could have been arranged coming from the hands of an all-knowing, all-loving God, not only including those things that had caused the most suffering at the time, but especially those things that had caused the most suffering at the time. And I, of course, saw that the meaning and purpose of my life was to worship and serve my Lord and Master and God, who was revealing himself to me. What I didn't know was who he was or what religion to follow. And I couldn't really put him together with the God of the Old Testament that I had grown up with in Judaism. And we'll maybe have a chance to talk about that at some point later in this show or another show. But all I wanted to do was live with him and worship him and serve him. So I prayed on the spot, let me know your name so I know what religion to follow. I don't mind if you're Buddha and I have to become a Buddhist. I don't mind if you're Apollo and I have to become a Roman pagan. I don't mind if you're Krishna and I have to become Hindu, as long as you're not Christ and I have to become Christian. And I do hope that later in this series we'll be able to talk about where that came from. But anyway, I remember seriously praying that at the time, and he didn't reveal his name to me because I wasn't ready to hear it, right? I want to know your name as long as you're not Christ.
Did you get a smile back or
during this experience?
That's a very good comment like that.
I can't say that I got a smile back, but I can say that this experience was in itself pure euphoria, because I was so embraced by his love. And so, I mean, it's in a way it's better than love, because on the one hand you have the feeling of his love, but on the other hand you have the absolute total security of knowing that the entire everything approaching you in the world, everything outside of you that all your life you have felt as kind of a potential threat or a danger or something you have to guard yourself against, that this love encompassed everything that could ever touch you. You know, so it was sort of like total love and total security. And that was sort of the smile, so to speak. And that was a huge difference, because I went through my whole life, and Jews do this. I mean, just look at a Woody Allen movie or something, or look at the archetypical image of a Jew. I mean, Jews, by and large, do not have the sense that God is protecting them from everything that could possibly happen to them. That's what's so beautiful. I mean, some of the Catholic saints, I mean, when you read about, like, Maximilian Kolbe, right, or Edith Stein, have a chauvinism towards Jewish Catholic saints, who could be in Auschwitz, who could be at the mercy of the Nazis and not be clenched because everything that was happening to them was actually, God was still totally in control. So anyway, I went back home happy for the first time since childhood. You know, I know it was all true. There was never any reason to worry about anything. Life had an infinite meaning, but who was this God and what religion was this? So every night, I better speed up, every night before going to sleep, I would say a short prayer to know the name of my Lord and Master and God who had revealed himself to me. And a year after the initial experience, a year to the day, I went to sleep, and I felt as though I were woken by a hand gently rocking my shoulder and led to a room and left alone with the most beautiful young woman I could ever imagine. And I knew without being told that it was the Blessed Virgin Mary. When I found myself in her presence, all I wanted to do was throw myself on my knees and somehow honor her appropriately. In fact, the first thought that crossed my mind was, oh my goodness, I wish I at least knew the Hail Mary. But I didn't. So she said she would answer any questions I had for her. So, in fact, the first question I wanted to ask her was, would you teach me the Hail Mary? But I was too proud to admit that I didn't know it, so instead I asked her, what's your favorite prayer to you, as a kind of backdoor way. And she answered that question. And, I remember the feeling of standing there, weighing different questions in my mind. What about this? What about that? Now, in the interest of full disclosure, let me say that I realize now that if there was a video camera in the room, it would have shown me asleep in bed. That physically I was asleep, that in that sense, physically, this was a dream. But my experience of it is as though I were completely awake. The feeling, my memory of it is as though I were awake. And I've never been asleep in a dream and been aware of, what about that question? No, that's silly. You know, that's a better question. And, you know, I have an absolute kind of word-for-word memory of it as though it were, you know, waking consciousness. So anyway, I asked her about four or five more questions, which she answered. And the next morning when I woke up, I knew it was had been Christ on the beach. And I knew I wanted nothing other than to be as fully and completely Christian as possible. So maybe I will let you have a word now. But anyway, that's basically my witness testimony in a nutshell.
That's fascinating. There's a couple of questions. One, when you talked about this experience and everything being perfect, and yet I'm assuming you had sinned during that time, and that what role did sin or suffering play, and how could you see that in the vision when you saw your life played out before you?
God veiled for me at that point the seriousness of my sin, because I was not ready. I was not even ready to know it was Christ. I wasn't ready at that point to be aware of it. I wasn't ready to repent of it. I wasn't ready to wean myself of it. And so he, what St. Paul say, when you were children, you know, you were fed with milk, and, you know, now that you're adults, you're getting meat. He was gentle and brought me step by step, because I would have, and I'm ashamed to say this, I would have turned my back on the experience. In other words, if I had known from one moment to the next everything I had lived for, I had to stop doing right away. I'm not sure I would have moved ahead.
It's amazing how God will condescend to us in those moments to lead us along.
Yeah.
One of the other questions that I was dying to ask was, would you share some of the questions you ask Our Lady?
Sure. If I do, that will probably take up most of the show. But I'll at least mention, you know, one or two of them. My first question that I asked, instead of would you teach me the Hail Mary, because I was too proud, was, what is your favorite prayer to you, as a kind of backdoor way? And her initial response was a little bit coy. It was, I love all prayers to me. But I was a little bit pushy. Maybe that's because I'm a New York Jew, and maybe not. But I said, but you must love some prayers to you more than others. And she relented. And she recited a prayer to me, but it was in Portuguese, and I didn't know any Portuguese. So all I could do was make the effort to phonetically remember the first few syllables. The next morning when I woke up, I immediately wrote them down phonetically. And then later when I met a Portuguese Catholic woman, I asked her to recite all of the Marian prayers in Portuguese so that I could identify it. and to the best of my ability, I identified it as, O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us, have recourse to thee. Which, when I mentioned this to the Portuguese woman, she got excited, and she said that where she was from, in the Azores, that was the first prayer that mothers taught their infant children as soon as they could speak. So maybe that's another reason why it was a favorite prayer of hers. One other question I asked her was, I was just overwhelmed by her stature, by her glory. And as I said, I just wanted to throw myself on my knees and honor her somehow properly. And in my defense, I know that she's a creature, and worship is not due her. But if you read in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, whenever somebody finds themselves face to face with an angel, they throw themselves on their face and begin to worship them, even St. John in the New Testament, until the angel said, no, get up, that's not appropriate, I'm just a creature like you. And we know that the Blessed Virgin Mary is the Queen of Angels. She's more exalted than the highest of the angels. So it's very natural that I was filled with this urge. And in this overwhelming feeling I had, I kind of stammered out, how can it be? How is it possible that you're so glorious, that you're so magnificent, that you're so exalted? How can it be? And she just looked down at me sort of pityingly and shook her head gently and said, oh no, you don't understand anything. I'm nothing. I'm a creature. I'm a created thing. He's everything.
Oh my.
And remember, I didn't even know who the Blessed Virgin Mary was at this point. I mean, I only knew her from Silent Night. I had no sense of Catholic theology. I had never read the New Testament. I had stayed as far away from it as possible. Maybe the last question and answer I'll mention is, by now I had, of course, in this experience, figured out that it had been Christ on the beach, and I'd better get up to speed pretty quick with Christianity. And all my life I had heard the term the Holy Spirit, and I had no idea what it referred to. I didn't even know that it was a person. He was a person. So I kind of apologize for how I phrased this question, but I asked her, what's this business about the Holy Spirit? And she just looked up with an expression melting with love, and she just said, he's his gaze. So I also asked some rather foolish questions that I'm kind of ashamed of. But.
Well, we won't ask you to share those. So at this point, you just presented yourself to the Catholic Church and became Catholic.
No, I didn't know what a Catholic was or a Protestant or what the difference was between the Catholic Church and Protestant churches. So I essentially just opened the local phone book and found a church to go to, but it was a Protestant church. And when I got to know the pastor a little bit, I asked him shyly, what about the Blessed Virgin Mary? And when he answered with far less respect than I knew was due her, I said to myself, I'm out of here. This is no place for me. And I was spending all my free time in these days hanging around Marian shrines just to walk the grounds and to commune with Mary, feel a sense of her presence. And Marian shrines are, of course, all Catholic. And very often there'd be a Mass going on, and whenever I was around a Mass going on, I was filled with a tremendous desire to receive communion. So those two things pretty quickly steered me in the direction of the Catholic Church, knowing who the Blessed Virgin Mary was and wanting to receive communion.
Another great grace given there, because you wouldn't have been exposed to knowing what communion was at that point, would you?
No, I had no idea what it was. But by the way, yes, the God is very smart. It's kind of an understatement. But the Blessed Virgin Mary was a perfect way to draw me to the Catholic Church because, as I said, I was not ready to really address Jesus and the cross, and it just felt very threatening to me as a Jew. But the Blessed Virgin Mary is very unthreatening, and it was a very gentle way of leading me to the fullness of Christianity.
Leads me to think of St. Maximilian Kolbe or the apostolate spirituality to Jesus through Mary, and that's exactly how you were brought in. That's interesting. So then you visited the Marian shrines. Were you able to get the same sense or the same feeling when you would go to the Marian shrines that you had had with this vision?
I did. In the early days of my conversion, as is frequently the case, I received a great deal of consolation and prayer. I was spoiled. I was spoiled with the honey that God gives as a kind of enticement in the beginning. So yeah, I got a lot of spiritual consolation at these Marian shrines and a strong sense of her presence, yeah.
So, are you still a Jew?
That's a very good question. First of all, yes. But I hope to have some time to explain what I mean by that. I am in the Catholic Church. I was, you know, I'm totally Catholic. I was, you know, baptized. I live a sacramental life. As a matter of fact, I don't want to push this too hard, you know, but being a Jew, I'm always looking for the angles. And once I discovered what communion is, and as a matter of fact, that you can receive it twice a day, I don't think that in the 14 years that I've been in the Catholic Church, I have missed receiving communion more than maybe 15 days total in those 14 years, you know, when I'm traveling or something. And it averages much higher than that because many days I'm able to attend two masses. So, because, you know, it's like such a deal. It's such a bargain. It's, you know, kind of, you know, I mean, if you just, like, tune in to what's going on, I mean, there's nothing more important in the world than looking for towards your eternal future and the graces, the infinite treasure of graces that are available there. I can never understand, I go to church, I can never understand why the first five pews are empty, you know? It's Amen. Like, if this is all real, you know, where is everybody? And I anyway, never mind. So, yes, I think I'm very Catholic, but I still consider myself entirely Jew. And I was a little bit puzzled, and this may be a kind of lead-in to next show. I was a little bit puzzled when I became a Catholic, and Catholics would say to me, cradle Catholics, welcome to our church, because I couldn't help feeling if the Catholic faith is true, it should be me saying to you, welcome to my church, because the Catholic Church is obviously the continuation of Judaism after the coming of the Jewish Messiah.
And that's a great lead into the rest of the book and the next shows, where you lay out that the God's covenant with his people was never broken. That God would not break his covenant. And yet that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And as I was researching for this show, I found that you're in good company with that, because then Joseph Cardinal Ratzinger in God and the World had laid out the same position, and there was a lot of controversy, and he was asked, how does he reconcile these two ideals? And he said, some things we need to leave to God to reconcile, that we don't necessarily have to reconcile them. I was thinking that Cardinal Ratzinger should have just read your book, because it does a beautiful job of laying it out. But he said, we know both to be true, and we leave the reconciliation to God. So as we go through the book, I'm anxious to unpack what you've put together here, as we'll go through scripturally God's covenant with the children of Israel, and how we're told in the New Testament that will continue and affect, have an effect on the second coming. How the second part of the book you look at historically, how if the Jews were no longer playing a major role, why did the adversary continue to persecute them like no other people? I also liked your point of, why are they still here? Where are the Hittites and the Canaanites? And that was a great point. And then as you pull it all together with the second coming and the final chapters, so I'm anxious for people to read this book. I think it's great that we get a chance to know you, a little bit about you before we start. And then hopefully, people can start reading along with us, and we'll unpack it chapter at a time and go from there.
Good. Well, thank you very much for having me, and I look forward to continuing this discussion.
Thank you, Roy.